I have a message today, continuing this series called The Judgment of Nations. And today's message is a very sobering message. I think the last couple of weeks have been very sobering messages. And I want to encourage you that the next couple of weeks that I preach on this is kind of going to be about what Matt just said. What do we do about it? Because God is looking for action, and I resonate with that so much. When you read the Old Testament prophets, it's warning, it's warning, it's warning. And God basically is saying this throughout the whole Old Testament prophets. I'm going to destroy this nation, but if you repent, I'll relent. There's literal verbatim scripture where he says that. And repentance is not a feeling bad word. It's not an emotional word. It's an action word. He says, if you return to me, I will turn from the judgment and the destruction that I'm planning against this nation. And so I want to share some sobering words, prophetic words that have been given over the past century or so about this nation and about our future. These are prophetic words from the Holy Spirit through prophetic people, some well-known prophetic people, and one lesser-known prophetic person, which is me. And then I'm going to share a few from some more well-known, nationally known people. And then we're going to look at a whole lot of scripture. And I'm going to unpack some of this when we're talking about the Lord is marking out judgment against this nation. We talked about last week how we're already under God's judgment because Romans 1, his judgment looks like, first of all, removing his favor, his protection, his guidance, because that's what we want. We are choosing what we want, Romans 1, and so he gives us over, right? And this is a pattern with individuals and with nations and cultures. And I talked about last week, there's three levels of giving over, and the last level is total depravity, total wickedness, and a pervasive scale in the culture, and after that comes destruction. And we're going to talk more about that today, and specifically how it pertains to America. And so I want to start with my story on this topic. So back in 2020, after COVID hit, and the world shut down, you know, I was doing my daily routine, and I had a dream where I was waking up one morning, and I just heard the word sober-minded. Sober-minded. I woke up with that. I was like, what's that mean? So, of course, I instantly think of a few scriptures that talk about be sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, so on and so forth. There's other scriptures that talk about being sober-minded. And so I was just dwelling on that for a few days. Like, Lord, what are you trying to say? Lord, what are you telling me here? In my normal Bible reading program that I was doing, I was entering into Ezekiel. And then I read all of Ezekiel. I read Jeremiah. I read Daniel. I read Isaiah at that time. But Ezekiel and Jeremiah in particular and Daniel really stuck out to me. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit began speaking to me in a way about this nation in a way that I've never experienced before. And this is, you know, I'll say end of March, beginning of April of 2020. And I was reading in Jeremiah one day, and the Lord's talking about severe judgment against the nation of Israel. And that's his nation, right? But he, because they've become so corrupt, he's going to destroy that nation. We're going to talk about why today. We're going to talk about a pattern and why America's in danger of this. And he's talking about that in Jeremiah. And he makes a statement, if they repent, I'll relent. And I don't remember exactly which verse I was reading, but a lot of it was resonating with me. I was like, whoa. And I felt very sober-minded. Being sober-minded means think seriously about things. Do not dismiss things, right? And a whole lot of the American church is not sober-minded, especially when it comes to anything that feels or sounds negative. Because we want the positive, encouraging K-Love gospel, okay? By the way, I don't have anything against K-Love. It's a great radio station. But if that's all that the church is, then we are dismissing like half of the Bible. And by the way, half of the words of Jesus. Amen. And how many of you know Jesus warned people and he warned nations? Did you know that? Think about this. Think about how we think about Jesus and how the Bible speaks of Jesus. Jesus heals a paralytic who had been paralyzed for 38 years. Awesome. Yay, Jesus is so good. He's so nice. It says in the same passage in John 5, he found him later at the temple, and we don't know why, but Jesus walks up to him and says, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. You just got healed, but apparently this guy's doing something, perhaps even at church, at the temple, and Jesus walks up to him and goes, stop sinning or something worse will happen to you than being paralyzed for 38 years. Now, pause real quick. Imagine I said that to one of you. Imagine you had a radical healing at our healing night last Thursday where we saw at least 12 people get healed. By the way, if anyone was healed since then, we would love to hear about it. But imagine you get radically healed from a condition, severe condition that's caused you not to even be able to walk for 38 years at that healing night. And let's say I hear through some people that you go out to celebrate and you get drunk Friday night. So pastor comes to you on Saturday morning and says, hey, what happened? I heard that you went to the bar to celebrate. And you're like, well yeah, and I didn't mean to, but I had a few too many. And imagine I said to you, you know, you should stop sinning or something worse may happen to you than being an invalid for 38 years. Man, forget about if it's true. In America today, if a pastor said that, I don't care if it's true. I'm so offended you just said that to me. I'm leaving the church. I'm telling 70 other people and taking them with me. That's America. How could you say that to me? I can't believe. Jesus would never. Oh, wait. John chapter 5. And why do we put up with media people who say, you know, if Jesus were here, he'd be the grand marshal at the Pride Parade every year. And we put up with that. And a lot of our young people hear that, and they don't have discernment. So they go, maybe he would. How do you have discernment, church? You read the scriptures. The scriptures. How do you know what Jesus would do, WWJD? You have to know what he did do. And you have to know what he did say. And he warned people. He said, if you're ashamed of me, and you say that you won't acknowledge me before other people, I'm going to be ashamed of you before the Father when I come with the holy angels to judge the world. That's what Jesus said. They walk outside of the temple, and it was a glorious temple in their day. It had been rebuilt, and King Herod was making it look awesome, and the disciples were like, look at this. Wow, magnificent structures. It's amazing. How many of you have ever been to Washington, D.C.? How many of you went around and looked at the old buildings that are made of like marble and stone? And I don't care about high rises in New York. They're ugly. It's steel and glass. How many of you have seen a massive stone building and you're like, this is beautiful. It is stunningly beautiful. And that's what they're saying about the temple of their day. Like, Jesus, look at the temple. Wow. And he goes, let me tell you something. Not one of these stones will be left on each other because they didn't recognize the time of God's coming to them. Oh, why you always got to bring us down, Jesus? We were just saying it's a nice building. That's all we were saying. So it's so important to have the lens and filter that we view the world through is scripture. We need to view the world through the word. And the mistake the modern church is making is we view the word through the world. And then we start to discount lots of scripture. And then somebody like Pastor Matt gets up here and says, destruction's coming to this nation. And the time for warning is over. It's time for action. And there's a whole lot of people going, this feels kind of negative. I don't like, he's yelling. Where's the joy? Where's the joy of the Lord? We're supposed to be joyful. We are. So if someone you know gets cancer, stage 4, and they've got a month to live, and they're crying, and they're telling you about it, are you going to be like, man, you're just being so negative? Where's the joy? Where's your faith? Some Christians do that. I think that's a huge mistake. I think we have a God who speaks about joy, and he also speaks about judgment and destruction, and he warns us. And I think we as Christians need to be well-rounded and be able to receive both. I think we have a Savior who is sorrowful, but always rejoicing. And he's a man of sorrows, familiar with affliction. I think one of the reasons he was going off to pray so often was because he was so upset about everything all the time. One of the clues I have to that is when John the Baptist gets beheaded and he's like, I'm going to the mountain by myself. I got to get away. I got to be alone. And I'm telling you, several years ago, the Lord ruined me for his glory. And especially in 2020, when he began speaking to me, I feel like it's been, I've been like a Jeremiah since then. I'll just put it that way. You know, he was called the weeping prophet. He wasn't called the joyful praising prophet. He's called the weeping prophet. And a prayer of mine a lot is, Lord, I weep a lot for you over people, over this nation, even for myself. Teach me that always rejoicing thing. But the American church, they've got the always rejoicing thing down. And they don't want to pay attention to the weeping. And I'm telling you, go read James, what it says about grieve, mourn, wail. All right? In Ezekiel, when God's going to dish out judgment against his own people, it starts with the house of God. He says, go to the temple. And this is, he gives a writing kit to the angel. He says, I want you to take this writing kit, and I want you to put a mark on the forehead of everyone, listen, who grieves and laments about the sin in their nation. And then the judgment comes. And God says, I want you to spare everyone that you put a mark on. What was the mark? Rejoicing and praising God? Yeah, it's bad, but God's got a plan. Woo, it's all fine. Let's just be happy. No, it was the ones weeping and grieving and groaning and on their face wailing over the grievous sin in their nation. God says, mark them. They're paying attention. They have my heart because I'm grieving. And when I judge, those are the ones I'll pass over. Then you go to Revelation, end times, and what's he say? Oh, go and put a mark on the foreheads of those that are paying attention, that are being obedient, and they're not going to give in to the mark of the beast. I think there's a correlation there. I think it's a double prophecy. And so if you're an American Christian and you hear prophetic people say, this nation is deep in grievous sin, you hear godly men and women stand up and call out the sin and warn people that is sin. If you continue in this path or this ideology that these things are fine, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if there's something in you rising up going, this sounds kind of negative. I don't know if I like this church. Here's what I'm telling you. There's something in you that's viewing the word through the world, and you need to start viewing the world through the word. Because our country has cancer. And that's all we're saying. And it's terminal. There is an antidote. It's in 2 Corinthians 7:14. And I need to say this before we go where we're going today. The reason God warns is so that there's action of repentance, so he doesn't have to bring the destruction that he's warning. You do this with your kids all the time. How many of you, when your kids were toddlers, you did the count to three thing? And you teach your kids this. And so after a while, they know the deal. And you're like, don't do that again. One. Two. They're still doing it. And you don't want to have to discipline them. And you're like, I said, don't do it again. One. You start the countdown over. Two. They're still doing it. They're not listening. Okay. Hey, I'm really serious this time. One. Two. You should have got to three a long time ago. But because you're patient, because you didn't want to discipline them, you beg them, you warn them again and again, but finally you get to three. That's the pattern we see in the Old Testament. People sit in judgment on God, but we do the same things with our children because we know that's the right thing to do, because we know that true love disciplines. We know that true love warns. So when it's on a cosmic scale and when it's on a national scale and when the nation is like committing such grievous sin as massive sexual morality and shrine prostitution and sacrificing children, that's when God supersedes the authorities he's put in place and God sends in his military police, which are angels, to execute military justice. And he has authority to do that. I remember reading the Bible a long time ago, reading the Old Testament, going, man, I'm having a hard time with this because Jesus is all like peace and love and Christians should be nonviolent. And I believe that with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So God, why are you executing justice physically in the Old Testament? Why is that? And he gave me that revelation. He's like, I install authorities. And when I see a nation that's committing grievous sin, I can supersede authorities and execute justice on a national level. He has that right. He has that authority. Now he waits and waits and waits until it gets to that point. He doesn't just do that flippantly. He warns. He warned the nation of Israel for over 200 years, and they didn't listen. And the warnings got more and more severe. And I believe that's what's happening in America today. So let me get back to what I want to share with you. So in 2020, I'm reading Jeremiah, and the Lord speaks to me. And I vividly remember some of what he said. I wrote it down. He said more than this. This is what I vividly remember I want to share with you. Reading Jeremiah, I see these scriptures about judgment, and the Holy Spirit says to me, Aaron, I am going to judge this nation. I am planning destruction for this nation. I've marked off these 7 years for repentance. If they repent, I will relent. And that's what he said to me. And I was just very sobered. I was very sobered by that. And that sent me on a journey of studying end times, studying the Old Testament prophets. I read a whole book, or a whole commentary on the book of Revelation over the next few months. Really just saturated myself in prophecy, Bible prophecy. And the Lord said to me, I said this last week when I was reading Ezekiel in that same time frame. He said, I've made you a watchman. You're a watchman now. I didn't know what that was. I didn't know there was a whole Christian subculture of being a watchman for Jesus and all this. And I was just very sobered. I was like, oh no, what do I do? I don't want to mess this up. If you give me warnings, I will warn people because I don't want the blood on my hands. You know, in the Old Testament, they would put watchmen at the walls. And if they saw an army coming or a threat coming, their job was to yell it out, call it out, blow the trumpet, warn people. If that watchman sees that and is like, eh, they can't do anything to us. I'm not going to worry about that. And they don't do it, and then they get attacked, and the city is destroyed. Whose fault is it? The watchman's fault. You could have warned us. We could have prepared. And when you compare that to the biblical prophetic standpoint, we could have prepared and repented and avoided this disaster. So God is right to raise up watchmen and hold them accountable. God is a God of accountability. And we see this all throughout Scripture. He says, not many of you should be teachers. Why? They'll be judged more strictly. So God's a God of accountability, and that's for every one of us. So are you doing your part? We'll talk about that over the next few weeks. And what is our part? What is God looking for? We'll talk about that over the next few weeks. So he told me this, and I began researching. And especially these prophecies that I'm going to share with you over the next few minutes, I stumbled on and discovered in 2020. And I had never heard of these things. I'd never heard of these people before. They gave, some of you have been like, oh, I've heard about those people 40 years ago. I didn't. Not till 2020. And I'm like, whoa, who's this guy? And then you find out who that guy is. You're like, whoa, this is a big deal. And so I'm going to share some prophecies with you. And I say that to say this, and I've been accused of this before when I preach things. When I preach, I go by the word of God and what the Holy Spirit shows me. Period. I go read commentaries, I go read other people, and I have lost count of the times that it's almost verbatim confirms what the Holy Spirit personally told me in my prayer closet reading the scriptures. So what I just told you, I'm telling you, I never received words of judgment about America personally until 2020. I didn't know most of what I'm about to share with you today until 2020. And I went out and started researching and finding there's a whole lot of watchmen in this nation and across the world, actually, watchmen even for America. People, men and women of God who've been teaching on this stuff for 40, 50 years and have studied it their whole lives and found out they were saying the same things that the Lord was telling me. And so I want you to know that up front. And so when it comes to prophecy, I do want to say this. 1 Corinthians 13:9 says, we know in part and we prophesy in part, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21 says, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, okay? You've heard me say it a million times. A whole lot of the American church treats prophecy with contempt. So the reason I'm reading this is when I share these prophecies with you, some of you may be tempted, or you might be tempted to dismiss it, or you might have lunch and be all excited about it and tell your friend who doesn't go here, go to a different church, and they're like, puh, prophecy, huh. If it's not scripture, I don't believe it. You see what I'm saying? And so I'm sharing this with you. We should not treat prophecy with contempt, but test it. You can't test it unless you share it. So if I share some of this and you come back a week later and say, Pastor, I think some of that's wrong, I'll humbly say, okay, why do you think that? And I'll research biblically why you say that. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? And especially when it comes to prophecy, when you're testing, hold on to the good and throw out everything else. Fish and bones. Eat the fish, spit out the bones, okay? Last thing I want to say is that prophecy under the unction of the Spirit by prophetic people is not equivalent with Scripture. I think the purpose for it is it helps explain the specifics in a generation of what Scripture speaks about big picture, epically, generically, on a massive scale in Revelation and a lot of the prophets. Does that make sense? All right. And finally, Acts 11, it says, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Listen to the response. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They did this, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So Agabus, not an apostle, not a major leader, but a prophet in the New Testament church, lowercase p, his writings are not scripture, are we tracking? But the Spirit said, hey, guess what? Through Agabus, there is a famine coming through the whole Roman Empire. What was the response? Why would God give prophecy? That sounds negative, Agabus. God doesn't do that anymore because Jesus died on a cross. Is that what they said? No, they went, whoa, we should prepare. We should raise money and send a gift and send it there so we're ready to help provide for people being affected by this. Kind of makes sense. So I say that to say that that's a New Testament, New Covenant example of a lowercase p prophet speaking under the unction of the Spirit, and what he said came true, and it had a good purpose to prepare the people. So when God speaks of judgment and destruction, his two purposes and warning are, one, that we would repent, so that it's avoided. By the way, read the story of Nineveh. God says, in 40 days, I'm going to destroy this whole city if you don't repent. And so keep in mind when I read these prophecies too, they don't necessarily have to come true, church. But what the Spirit is saying, I believe, is this is what's coming if nothing changes. As Matt said, if we keep sticking our heads in the sand and going, well, we'll go to heaven, it'll be fine with us. We have a responsibility. And so God warns so we repent so we can avoid things. And then secondly, just to be really frank and honest with you, if it's not avoided because of a lack of repentance on a large scale, God warns and repents so the ones who do listen can avoid the destruction. And I don't have time to go into it, but read the temple captivity story in the Old Testament. There was a remnant. And by the ones who did what God said, which was surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar, they all lived, and then Nebuchadnezzar let them stay in Jerusalem and take care of everything. They were saved. Everyone else died. Everyone. But God saved the ones who were listening. Does that make sense? So this is the pattern we see in Scripture. All right. So with that being said, first prophecy I want to talk about is William Branham. By the way, I do want to say this, one last thing. I was really debating on whether to share this today or not. And I already had the scriptures prepared that I was going to speak about. And I was in the context of sharing these prophecies. I was praying and I felt the Lord said, read Jeremiah 3 chapters. And I was on chapter 2, so I read 2 through 4. And the Holy Spirit, I was not trying to do this, but the Holy Spirit was like, every time it said Israel, Judah, I saw America, America, America. So if you want to go research that later, Jeremiah 2 through 4, in your mind's eye, put America's name in there. And I was reading that, and I got to the end of chapter 4, and the Holy Spirit just very sternly said, warn them. Warn them. Remember, why? So we can do our part in repenting. so we can help others repent. And then if it's not avoided, so we can listen to the Lord and avoid what's coming. Does that make sense? All right. So William Branham was a very, one, probably one of the most prophetic Christians in the last century as far as his prophetic gifting. His theology was a little weird at times. And so, again, fish and bones, fish and bones. But for example, this man had he was a healing minister, healing evangelist, but a prophetic one. He would call out people's like names, addresses, birthdays, and the condition they have exactly, call them to come forward. This happened all the time, by the way, in his meetings. They would come forward. Some of them, as soon as they touched the stage, were instantly healed, and he didn't even pray for them. Okay, this happened many times in his ministry. And so, again, I'm not necessarily promoting every aspect of his theology, but that is the credibility of his ministry. So in the early 1930s, especially around 1933, he had a series of visions and prophetic words. He predicted that Germany will raise up the Mazzano line and there would be a huge fortification there, which happened leading up to World War II. He predicted that Germany will go behind concrete walls. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Berlin Wall, but that eventually happened. He predicted Roosevelt would get elected a second term and lead the country and our country into the Great War, which happened before World War II happened. He predicted Mussolini will lead Italy to invade Ethiopia, and people were like, what are you talking about? And then he did it a few years later. So I'm saying these are the types of things that he said, okay? Don't treat prophecy with contempt, but test it. These are coming true. So this is the one I want to share with you. He had a vision of the end of America, the destruction of America. And he had this in 1933, but he didn't start talking about it publicly a lot until the 1950s. But this is what he said. Just before the time comes, and he was speaking the total destruction of America. Listen to this. Automobiles will look like an egg, be egged, egg-shaped. I seen a family, this is his vernacular, so if you don't, if you're like, the grammar's not right, I didn't write this. Okay, he wrote this. I seen a family driving in an automobile that had a glass top, remember, egg-shaped glass top, and didn't have a steering wheel in it. There was some kind of radar controlling it. I seen an American family going down the road, riding in a car with their backs turned to where the wheel should be, and they were playing checkers or cards or some kind of game. And then right after this, he has a vision of the destruction of America, and he described what looked like a nuclear devastation, okay? So I don't know if you know this. He's describing driverless cars. Now, we already have some of those in effect in America, taxis and stuff. People are mocking the mistakes they're making and all this. I don't know if you know, like last month, Elon Musk announced that Tesla would be releasing driverless cars next year. And you can start to purchase them. They said hopefully by the end of next year or 2026. I have a picture of some of the concepts of these. Do you have that picture? Now, when he had this vision, 1930s through the 1950s, what did cars look like? My parents tell me they were long boats, long rectangular boats. And he's saying, at a time when people cannot conceive, what are you talking about? How can a car drive itself? That's crazy. He's saying, right before America's destroyed, there will be driverless vehicles, and they'll be egg-shaped with total glass tops. By the way, I saw a video where a lot of these, they're making where the seats can swivel so you can face your companions. And he saw an American family facing each other playing cards and games. And what's Elon Musk saying? You can play cards or games. You can do work. You can do whatever you want to do because the car's going to drive for you. That's awesome. Now listen, and I want to be clear about this. Does this mean, this is a mistake Christians have made in the past because they didn't have good discernment. Should we be anti-driverless cars? Are driverless cars like the Terminators that are going to destroy us all? No. He's saying it's a sign. This speaks to the time frame. That's all. So it doesn't matter if you get a driverless car or not. I bless you to get one. I hope you can afford it. And I hope it never wrecks with you in it. He's just speaking to the time frame. And what I'm saying is that sounds like this time frame. Next one I want to share with you. This is by a minister named Perry Stone. How many of you have heard of Perry Stone? Good, a lot of you. His dad was also an evangelist, a man of God. And Perry said that his dad was extremely prophetic, have dreams and visions, call people out in the service, similar to William Branham. Perry said they couldn't get away with anything growing up because his dad, like if they were doing sin, his dad would have a dream about it and then call them out on it, which I love that. And so, Lord, I ask you for that gift. Where are my kids? Right here, right here. All right. All right, I'm just kidding. Oh, man. So his dad is Perry Stone Sr., and he didn't share this with him till later in his life, and he didn't talk about it publicly, but he shared it with Perry, and Perry, a few years ago in 2016, found the actual manuscript where his dad wrote this down, and the manuscript said this, and I'm going to paraphrase for the sake of time. He said, in May 1982, at 3 in the morning, he was up because he couldn't sleep. He was reading a book. And a man walked into his house and began to talk to him. And he said, I have something to tell you. I want you to write this down. And he said, in the moment, he didn't think anything about it. Later on, he was like, why did I not reach for a baseball bat? And like, what is going on here? But he just goes, okay. And he goes, let's go to my study. And he gets up and just walks in his study, sits down, and was like, okay. And this man began to tell him things of what was happening and what was going to happen in our nation. And he just began dictating them. And there's a really great message, and I hope to be able to make it available to you somehow, called America's Endgame by Perry Stone. And he spoke this in his prophetic summit in 2016. And I'm going to try to find a way this week to make that available to our church, because I think you need to listen to it. And that's where I got a lot of the information of these visions and stuff. And so this was in 1982. And this man begins to dictate, and I'm going to paraphrase, but he proceeded to tell him that Russia had several submarines in several locations along our East Coast and elsewhere around America that were 25 miles offshore. He described they had nuclear weapons aimed on several American cities. He described their strategies in detail, how they would hide under Russian shrimp boats, and they would come up under them as a decoy and send their sailors in for R&R to American shores to test out, does that work? Can they discover this? You know, that types of things. And he described in detail what they were doing and what they were planning, and he even used code names. So his father shares this with Perry, and Perry ends up sharing this a few years before 2016. He was on the near Puget Sound in Seattle. If you don't know, there's a huge naval base there. And he said some man came up to him after sharing this information, and he shared this code name that this person gave him. And the man said, he said this man was trembling. He said, I work for our government. How do you know this stuff? And how did you know that name? And he goes, like I just told you, I believe this was an angel. And he said, if that was not an angel, that person will be tried for treason because I'm not going to say anything, but all I can tell you is that is a classified code name that you just shared, and I would be careful how you share it. And so he writes all this stuff down. There's a lot more to it than that, and I'm not going to go into it. But right after this, he said as soon as this man leaves, he gets done writing, he looks up, he's gone. He goes and checks the door. The door's locked. There was no possible way for this man to get in, and he believes, of course, it was an angel. It was an angelic visitation where he got a download. And then later on, they have lots of confirmation. Actually, there were several other stories of people retired from the military going, that's absolutely accurate information. And so, and this was in 82, okay? His dad said he went back and sat down and just began to weep. And as he was weeping, he looked up and he went into a full 3D color open vision, and he saw American cities totally destroyed in what looked like a nuclear fallout. Okay? All right. Third one I want to talk about is a guy named David Wilkerson. How many of you have heard of David Wilkerson? A lot of you. Thank you. It's awesome. So he is a pastor, was in the South somewhere. He felt compelled to reach out to gang members in New York by the Holy Spirit. He went there and immediately began doing street ministry. Saw a ton of them get saved. Huge move of God through his ministry. Started Times Square Church in New York. Became a thriving church. He wrote a book called The Cross and the Switchblade. Very well-respected man of God for a very long time until in 1985, he said he had a series of open visions and saw the destruction of America, and he wrote a book about it called Set the Trumpet to Your Mouth. And then a whole lot of people started hating David Wilkerson. Why? Because it wasn't positive and encouraging. And you can buy that book, Set the Trumpet to Your Mouth. You can read it. But let me summarize it for you. He said there was what he called a hydrogen holocaust coming to America. Hydrogen was in reference to the type of weapon that in America would be destroyed by fire in 1 hour. And he said immediately preceding this, there would be a huge economic collapse. And then he said it would actually be Russia that would do this. Now, that's really specific, and that's interesting. Now, again, does this mean we as Christians hate Russia? Oh, anti-Russia. What did I say about the cars? No, it's just awareness. It tells us how to pray. And I do want to say this, too. You can say the Chinese government is evil without being racist and thinking Chinese people are evil. And if you know anything about the CCP, you know that's a statement of fact. And so if you question that and you're not educated on the CCP and communism in general, go watch a documentary on Amazon Prime called One Child Nation. And it's disturbing. I wouldn't watch it with young kids, put it that way. Just go watch it. That's all I'm going to say. And you'll know by the end of that documentary, you should know if you have discernment. That's an evil government. How many of you know there? Matt said a few weeks ago, God doesn't anoint systems, he anoints people. I love that. That's been blessing me so much since he said that. But can systems be totally devoid of God? Can systems be evil? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And communism is one of them. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. I will be talking about this in a few weeks with the dangers of the radical left in America actually liking socialism. You know, every communist party, the precursor was socialism. Do you realize that? And what's socialism? You know, what if we all just shared everything? Can we all just get along? You know, it's in the Bible. When the Spirit poured out, they just shared everything. Not under compulsion. Wasn't forced. And socialism always starts with a small number of people saying this who rise to power and say, trust us, give us everything, and then we'll disperse it evenly, and won't we all be happy? Go just study World War II communist nations and how many people they killed. Why? Because the dream didn't work. Then they start controlling everything. The economy collapses. Then people rage and rise up in rebellion because the government stinks. And we're dying here. And so then the government's fine. And then the government kills their own people. By the millions. Because it was never about an ideal. It was about power. I'm not getting ahead of myself this week. This is a message for a few weeks from now. I can show you biblically that God doesn't like communism. Because we have a case study in the Old Testament of when God sets up a nation, and how did he do it? And so, if you're interested in that, come back in a few weeks. So, where was I? David Wilkerson. Yeah. So, what's interesting is a few of those said Russia specifically. And by the way, wherever there's a famous person saying things, there are droves and droves of people that are unknown who are receiving visions, dreams, and are saying the same things. And so if you have ears to hear, and if you know who to talk to, and you know you get in some prophetic circles, here's a word of encouragement if you use social media. Get on Instagram and look up some of these people, prophetic people, and start following them, and then it'll start feeding you more prophetic people. And can there be a confirmation bias in the prophetic community? Oh, absolutely, that can happen. What I'm encouraged by, again, is when God tells me personal things that I've never heard before, and I go research and I see other people saying it verbatim. To me, that's like, okay, confirmation here. So, a couple of resources and people to follow. I think Perry Stone is a good person to follow on this. Again, if you research some of these people I say, and you're like, he says this about, you know, theology, I don't like this one little thing. Fish and bones, okay? I'm telling you, these guys study Bible prophecy and end times and the times we're living in. They're watchmen on the walls. They know what they're talking about. Perry Stone's a really good resource. You can follow him and look up his stuff. I hope to make that message available to our church somehow this week where you can hear America's Endgame because it's really good. He's got several others that I'm going to try to find a way to make available to us. His prophetic summits, they talk about a lot of these types of things. And he has a lot of other speakers that are awesome men and women of God who speak into these things. Jonathan Kahn, you should go follow him. And by the way, required reading, you've got homework. Everyone should read the book, The Harbinger, by Jonathan Kahn. He just came out with Harbinger 2. I haven't read that yet. You can read that too. But first, you need to read The Harbinger. And a harbinger is a warning sign that is something that happens that's negative, and it's a precursor to judgment. And he walks through scripture and shows this, but then he compares and contrasts America and a whole lot of information about our nation and the founding of our nation and then what's going on in our nation over the past few decades. And you just need to read that book. And again, Fish and Bones. I'm not saying, we need to get to the place in the church where if we don't line up 1,000% with someone's theology, we're not like heretic, false prophet. Do you know how the Bible defines false prophet primarily? They can't say Jesus is Lord. And there are some people I would warn you against in our culture, and today's not the day for that. But even a lot of them, I wouldn't say they're a total false prophet and they're going to hell. I'd say we're probably going to see them in heaven, but I think they're wrong in these theologies, and those things are going to lead some people astray. And we need to be able to say that. We need to have some nuance here. So anyways, what I'm trying to say is, I'm sorry, I'm just trying to avoid getting a lot of emails. So my bad. This is personal. I'll just get off this. Just go listen to it. If you don't like these guys or their personalities or what they say, that's fine. We can reason and still love each other and go to the same church. But I'm telling you, Perry Stone, Jonathan Kahn, there's a whole lot of others, but you really need to read The Harbinger. You really need to check out some of their teaching and stuff. So what I want to do is, I absolutely believe this. I absolutely believe if nothing changes, destruction is coming for this nation. And we're very close. It's interesting, we're in this series, and I get on Instagram the other day, and Sean Bowles is on there. How many of you know Sean Bowles? Prophetic guy that God has lifted up. Probably a few years older than me, but a super, like, super nice guy. He's just super nice. He's always encouraging, you know? He's one of those guys that calls out people's social security numbers and then tells them really specific things about their life and future, and they're weeping mess on the floor, and then their whole life changes because it was the Lord, you know, not him. He's really powerful gifting in that, but super nice. And I get on Instagram this past week, and he's like, I have a word of warning for our nation, and I have not given a word like this in over 30 years of ministry. And he basically says, judgment is impending. And he says it super nice. So if I rub you the wrong way, because I'm a little edgy at times, and this is the last day you'll be at our church, go check out Sean Bowles. He's way nicer than I am. But he's saying the same things. I'm like, what? Sean Bowles is saying this? So a lot of people are saying it. And I'm not against the hope. And we'll be talking about the hope the next few weeks. Because there is a large remnant in this nation. And God is listening to our prayers. And God is seeing our repentance. And there's a lot of hope in that. So remember Nineveh. These prophecies don't have to come true. But what Matt said today is, we're getting to the end of the warning because nothing's changing. And when I look at that, I can get discouraged, but there's still hope. There's still hope. There's still hope. Everything changed for Esther after a 3-day fast. In 3 days, everything changed. But she acted. She did something. So I'm not against the hope. We're going to be speaking about it over the next couple of weeks. What can we do about it? Oh, we're going to do something about it. It's awesome. But I want to talk about why. Why would God judge America? Why would God destroy America? Why would this be on his heart? Why would this be a possibility that would even come into the hearts and minds of prophetic people? And I believe the Lord showed me some things on that. And in a lot of my research, studying a lot of other watchmen, resonating with a whole lot of what they're teaching. And it's based out of scriptural principles. And so the first principle I want to talk about is what I call the proportional power principle. This is my term. The proportional power principle. It's my term for something that we see in scripture that this is how God works. It's part of how he does things. Luke 12, 47 and 48. It says, the servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready and does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. What is he saying? If you've been entrusted with a lot, God expects a lot from you. If you're a parent and you tell your kids, now before I leave, I want you to do the dishes, and please, whatever you do, don't play ball in the house. If you tell them that and they know, and you come back and they didn't do the dishes and they played ball in the house and broke some of the dishes, oh, how ticked off are you? You're probably a level 8 or 9 out of 10, right? Why? Because they knew better. Now, if you didn't say it, they've never heard that, you just leave, you come back, they played ball in the house, they broke some dishes and they didn't do the dishes, you're upset. They shouldn't have been doing it. You guys should know better, but we didn't, Mom. So you're maybe like a 4 or 5 upset. That's all God's saying. And the Bible teaches this. I don't have time to go into all the other scriptures. Even people who sin, apart from Christ, all sinners are going to go to hell. But there's varying levels of punishment in hell. And those who were ignorant will have less of a punishment than those who knew better and did nothing. That's why we as religious people need to live with a high holy fear of God, because we know better. We know better. And those who know the good they ought to do and don't do it, therefore also sin. America needs to hear that a whole lot. We know the good we ought to be doing. I ought to be praying. I ought to be repenting. I ought to be sharing my faith. I ought to go to church every week. I ought to tithe. I ought to support the kingdom of God. I ought to do this. I ought to do that. And if we don't, we are sinning. It's not just keeping your nose clean. Staying out of the sins of commission, you got to stay out of the sins of omission, which means you need to be active in your faith, because faith without works is dead. And so, you've been warned. And we'll talk about over the next few weeks what God wants us to do. But that's why I have such a high holy fear of God. And it like increases the closer I get to him. Why? Because the closer you get, the more you've been entrusted with. The more I have radical spiritual experiences, dreams and visions, prophetic words, spiritual gifts. And as those things increase, my fear of God increases. Why? Because I've been given more. So more is expected. Whew. I hope you hear me on that. Charismatic people who everybody wants to have an angelic visitation. You know, the majority of angelic visitations in Scripture were life-altering. And it meant a whole lot of persecutions coming your way. Because an angel has shown you something very significant, and when you begin to speak it out, people hate you who don't have good discernment. So we need to have a high holy fear of God. To whom much is given, much is expected. James 3:1, on an individual level, I've already said it, not many of you should be teachers because you know you'll be judged more strictly. Again, same principle. You know better. The teacher thing's a big deal. It's not just you know more. Some of you know more of God, but you're not a Bible teacher, okay? So let's say you and I know as much or have had as much experience. We've been given as much talents and minas, so to speak, in the spirit, but you're not a teacher. Okay, way more is required of you than someone who doesn't know or a baby Christian, right? Way more is expected of you. But even if our experience is the same, more is expected of me, because I stand on a stage and I say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And that strikes the fear of God in my heart. There's a weight to that. Why? Because it's not just what you've been entrusted with, more is expected of you. But if you are a role model, if you're a leader, if you're a teacher and you're saying, watch me. By the way, every parent is a teacher. You're a shepherd. You're a pastor of your own kids. So there's more accountability for their sake, not just your sake. So when people are following you, you've got your accountability. Now you've got the accountability of influence. I'm going somewhere with this. This is an individual thing, but here's my point today. God does this with nations. So when you read the whole Bible, whole Testament, whole New Testament, what you see is a pattern throughout history that God lifts up some nations to rule over other nations. And you see this pattern all throughout Scripture. We have a name for it in our day that they didn't have in Scripture. The name we call it is a superpower. By the way, the title of my message today is The Responsibility and Judgment of a Superpower. The Responsibility and the Judgment of a Superpower. America is a superpower in the world. There are some scholars currently today who say we are the only superpower. When you compare every category, economy, business, military, all these things, we are so far and above most other nations, all other nations really, that we are the primary power and influencer in the world. And by the way, it's been that way for over 100 years. Starting around 1890, America had the highest gross domestic product, the biggest economy, starting around 1890. By the time we hit World War II and we entered the war, and especially after the war, America's military is now the strongest military in the world, and it stayed that way. So economy, military, we are the world superpower, and it's been that way for over 100 years. When you look at how we started, which I'll be talking about over the next few weeks, by the way, our founding, and we were literally built upon the Bible and scripture and Christian values. And that's important to know about our nation, especially in relation to this topic. But when you consider that and you look at, honestly, how God has blessed this nation, how many of you would say America became America, how awesome America is, because of God's favor on this nation and protection and all that? How many of you say that? Okay, like, I just saw 70% of hands, and it's okay. The other 30% can be wrong. That's fine. But that's why. I would go further than that to say the reason, it's not just God's, like, supernatural favor. There's two primary reasons when you found a nation on godly values and on scripture, and then you covenant with God in prayer, like our founding fathers covenanted with God, literally, and said, we give you this nation. This shall be a Christian nation. Jesus Christ shall be our God. Our founding fathers literally covenanted with God in prayer for the leadership of this nation when we formed. And then you the laws you make align with God's word. Like, number one, that nation's going to be blessed from a natural standpoint because God designed how families and society should work, and his moral law lines up with that. And so when you live in this way and societies and people live in accordance with the word of God, life just flourishes. Stuff just works better. And I've done many sermons on that, and that's not today's sermon, but that's just a fact. The ways of God bless society from a natural standpoint. When God sees a society honoring him by name and then living it and making laws, then he goes, I like that. Whoever honors me, I'm going to honor. And he then puts supernatural grace and favor on it. You can make the case that there's only been two nations in history who've ever done that. One is the nation of Israel. We have the case study in the Old Testament. The other is the United States of America. So that's interesting. But what does that mean? We have said by name, we are a Christian nation. You might say today, we didn't say that, and I'm an atheist, and I don't like that, and that's not true. This nation's for all people. You can say that all you want, but when you study our founding, we were founded as a Christian nation. Our leaders covenanted with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's important. Why? The proportional power principle. We've put his name on this nation. And I'm going to be honest with you, for the first few hundred years, that was a very good thing. Because we weren't just spreading wealth and prosperity and freedom and the American dream. We were spreading Jesus all over the world. We sent out more missionaries than anybody ever sent in history all over the known world. So that was, why would God do this? Why would God lift up this nation? I don't know, maybe because we covenanted with him. We base all our laws on him. Then we send out missionaries all over the place. And everybody looks to America and goes, I want to live the American dream. I want to have freedom. I don't like dictatorships. I don't like these cruel people. I don't like communism. I don't like our failing economy. I want a democracy. I want capitalism. I want the American dream. And oh, they're Christians. Well, hey, I want that too. And for the first few hundred years, that's what it was. It's a very good thing. Of course God's blessing that. And I talked about last week, starting around the 1960s, we reached the top of that bell curve. And then we started doing this. And it's taken a while. But now we're way down here. And what has happened over the last 40, 50 years is us being a superpower influencing the world in Jesus' name, because we are, went from being a very good thing to now it's a very bad thing. We are profaning the name of the Lord. Do you know what happens when you take a superpower that has, and by the way, all the superpowers throughout scripture, and I haven't went through this yet, but I'll go through it briefly. God lifts up other nations in scripture. It's a pattern we see all throughout scripture that he raises up a nation to rule over other nations, okay? And he has good purposes in that. But when, well, let me explain that first and then I'll make this statement. So whole book, guys. Egypt, superpower, whole world's looking to them, right? This becomes a very good thing when there's a famine in the whole world and God puts his man, Joseph, in control and he saves the whole world through Joseph. Wow, that's awesome. Superpower, what happened? Massive idolatry. They begin to treat with disdain the godly people that saved them and the God that saved them. And when Joseph died, they forgot about him and they forgot about his God and they put him into slavery. God's like, now I'm going to judge you. I let that go on for, guess what? A few hundred years. You can even look at prophetic patterns of 200 years and 400 years of warning in scripture. That's interesting. That's a whole other message. But he warns them. He judges them. Now Israel becomes a nation. What happens to Israel? They get through that hard time of the judges. And eventually they get to David. And then they get to Solomon. By Solomon's generation, they're the superpower. And God said in Deuteronomy, the reason I am setting you up is so that people, the other nations, look to you and see your wise ways of living and go, wow, that nation is so blessed, like in prosperity, wealth, influence, and all this. And it's because, look how wise they are, the law of God. He's like, I want to set you up to make other nations jealous. It's called evangelism, guys. When they see your peace, when they see your joy, when they see your prosperity, when they see that you have healing in your body, when they see your freedom, when they see this, when they see that, when they see that you have an ever-present help in time of need and God answers your prayers, it makes them want to know God. And guess what? It says in another place in scripture, Israel profaned the name of God. And I read last week, they got to the place where they were worse than all the nations that God allowed them to overpower. And he allowed that not because they were so great, but because those nations were so wicked. It was his justice in the earth. And so Israel falls from being the superpower. Who took them out? First, it was Assyria. The capital of Assyria was Nineveh. And I want to read you a scripture about Assyria. This is in the time of Isaiah. And I'm showing you the pattern in scripture. So Egypt, then Israel, then Assyria becomes the superpower that's going to rule over other nations. Nahum 3:1-4. Nahum is after Jonah. Jonah is like, God's going to destroy you. They all repent. They're saved. Nahum comes, says, God's going to destroy you. Repent. They don't repent. They get destroyed. So Nahum is a prophetic book of warning to the city of Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria at the time. It says this, woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims, the crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots. He's saying armies are coming for you. Charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the courses, all because, listen to this, of the wanton lust of a prostitute alluring the mistress of sorceries who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. So it talks about the reason for this, prostitution, by the way, that's not just physical. This is spiritual adulteries, is what it's referring to. Sorceries, enslaving the other nations, and also using witchcraft to do that. What's really interesting about that diagnosis of Nineveh is it's incredibly similar language to why God judges Babylon. If you read in Revelation about Babylon the mystery or in Isaiah about Babylon of antiquity. So God judges, and I'm going to show you the pattern of this here in a minute. It's going to make sense, and it's also why America needs a warning, a strong warning. Assyria is the superpower. Nineveh is the main city. They're doing these things. They're leading nations astray, and here's the deal. They were super rich. They were seated on waters by which they influenced trade, and they were merchants. And so they were making the world rich because they were the leading economy of the world, the leading power of the world. So everybody wants to trade with a Nineveh of Assyria. But then through their influence, everybody's like, well, hey, they're in power. There's this natural proclivity we have as people to go, people who are rich and wealthy, what do they do? I want to do that so I can be like them. And nations do this on a national scale. And so the world nations were looking at Assyria. They were looking at Nineveh doing this. And Assyria became very evil, and Nineveh in particular. And it started leading nations astray through its spiritual adulteries and through its sin. And because it was an influencer, it was the role model, it was the superpower. So God says, I'm going to judge you for that. He even says in another place, I put you in power to discipline my people, Israel, but you were too severe. I just wanted you to plunder them, to discipline them. You wanted to totally destroy them, and you did. And God says, I'm going to judge you for that too. So God raises up instruments of judgment, but if that instrument of judgment is too severe, God judges them for that. Our modern minds are like, I don't know about this. Have you ever heard of the trials of the war crimes from World War II and other wars? Crimes against humanity during war? You went too far. Those were cruel things. You shouldn't have done that. I know. All is not fair in war. All is not fair. And we prosecute after wars people who committed atrocious war crimes, and we should, because God does in Scripture. So that's Assyria. They become evil. Nineveh becomes evil. God goes, I'm judging you now. He raises up Babylon. They take over. They defeat Assyria, Nineveh. They become the world power. And guess what? Same exact thing happens. They influence the entire world. They lead the whole world astray because of their influence. So God goes, now I'm going to judge you. And this is a prophetic pattern. It happens in every generation. It's always happening. This is how the Lord works. Romans 13, no authority has been established except that which has been established by God. You should be subject to the governing authorities. This is why you pay taxes as much as you don't like to, because they give their full time to governing. That's the word of God. So why is it, you can't prove me wrong that in every generation there's been a world superpower that's kind of ruling over other nations. You can't prove me wrong from history. Romans 13 says, God does that. God's doing that. Who is it in our generation? It's us. It's America. Now there's some people rising up. Russia, China are the next in line. It goes China, Russia, and then from there on down. But we are it, which means from God's perspective, especially if we covenanted with him, especially if we were shining the light of Jesus, that we're going to be held more accountable. And now when other nations look at us and they see the influence of gay marriage is legal, hey, let pass laws so your grade school, the sex ed is now transgender ed. Hey, everybody should get this vaccine, and don't ask any questions. Don't have common sense about it. Guys, it's not just America. America has influenced the world. You know, most other nations don't have a Hollywood. They just watch our movies. And what are we discipling? What is our culture discipling them in? It's just art, man. It's just a movie. Chill out. That's what you say. What does God say? I'm all for art, but let's keep it holy. Let's keep it righteous. We used to have standards in this country with the FCC and about what could be said or done on television. And geez, when did that start changing? Probably around the 1960s. And now there's softcore pornography on TV and on the radio. I used to, you know, be a driven person, type A personality, make goals, go after them. If you can dream it, you can do it. I love that mentality. I used to love that mentality. It's actually exhausting, and it's not of God. But I used to love that mentality. There's a godly version, but I wrote a goal list one time. I wanted to win a Grammy because I wrote songs. I'm like, one day I will win a Grammy. I wrote a Grammy acceptance speech. I'm just laying it out there now. I'm just laying all the cards out there. I did. And I was like, it's going to happen. I'm visualizing. I'm going to dream it. I'm going to do it. It's going to be amazing. With God's help, of course. You know, and just slap Jesus on it, and it's meant to be, right? And wow, I can't talk about some of this in church, but a few years ago, there was a performer at the Grammys who did a song that was her hit song. The song was initials. I'm not even going to say them because it stands for something. I don't want to put things in your mind. But it was a very sexual performance, singing this song that was horrific lyrics. I'd never even heard the song. I just hear the chatter around it. I read an article about it. I did not go and watch the performance. Why would I? I don't need to. I get it. I read an article about it. And my heart sank. And my heart was disgusted. And by the way, there's been worse performances spiritually since then of let's dress up like the devil and demons and just go after it on a Grammy stage. But when this particular performance happened, I remember my heart was so like grossed out. And I went, wow, this is so weird. I don't want to win a Grammy. And if I ever did by some chance, I would not accept it. And here's why. The Lord just showed, this was the Lord, showed me in this moment. What are the Grammys? People say what is good. I want to be accepted. I want my song to be accepted by people who say what is good. People who've accomplished things. The people who say what is good said that was good. And they put it on a stage with children watching. And I went, never mind. Like, I'm not upset about it. It's just like, they don't know what's good. And I don't even mean moral. It's just a bad song. It's just bad music, okay? It literally is. But it's also immoral. This, whoever votes for the Grammys, they don't know what's good. They're putting devils on this stage. Why would I ever, I want to win a Grammy in heaven. I want the Lord to go, I like that song right there. I like that song. And I never will because God doesn't do that. But here's the point. God doesn't even look at the performance, how flawless it was. He looks at the heart. You know, I think one of the greatest hits in God's kingdom, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. I don't even know who wrote that. We're still singing it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Still singing it. I don't even know who wrote that. People wrote it. Who cares? Those are such simple songs. Are they magnificent in their melody? No. Is the musicality amazing? No. There isn't even any. We just sing an a cappella all the time, you know? What is it? God liked their heart. So he promoted that song in his kingdom. So my point is saying all that. I don't know why I said all that. I feel very vulnerable right now. But we need to think about what the Lord likes. We need to sing for an audience of one. We need to live for an audience of one. So God judges Babylon. I got to read you Revelation, and I'm going to land the plane. Revelation 17. This is him seeing the vision. One of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. This is all imagery, but he's going to unpack what it means. With her, the king of the earth, kings of the earth, committed adultery. Okay, spiritual adultery. What is prostitution? You pay for services, and it's immoral. It's that simple. Not necessarily sexual services, okay? And the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. I'm going to jump down to verse 5. The name written on her forehead was a mystery. It said, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore to the testimony of Jesus. By the way, what that means is this world government power that this is representing in the last generation is going to murder tons of Christians. They're going to get drunk off of cutting the heads off of Christians. Murdering. Why do I get that graphic? Because in Revelation, there's a whole bunch of special ones under the throne whose heads have been cut off. They get drunk off of killing Christians because they know it's the last generation. They know their time's short. So they're going to try to cause They hate Christians. They hate us. And go read Revelation 12. The dragon goes off to make war against God's people and those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's what it is. And so he inspires a whole culture, a whole nation, a whole city of government that rules the world, actually, at this point, to do that. So, then the angel said to me, the waters you saw... Oh, God. God doesn't want that to happen. And what the Spirit is just impressing upon me is how special this nation is. And there are many prophetic people that are saying one of the reason, from God's perspective, the reason America will be judged and destroyed is because of our sin, and we've fallen from being a light for Jesus and an influence for Jesus in the nations. But from the devil's perspective, I've heard many prophetic people, not just one, say that America must be removed so that the one world government can come to power. Because who loves freedom in this world? We do. Why am I getting emotional? Because God loves this nation. He wants to save this nation. And what he's showing me right now in this moment is if America falls, world governments take over, becomes one world government, Christians get murdered by the millions. Do you understand? And listen, Christians are already being murdered more than anyone else, any other people group on the planet, and we always have been. Did you know that? In the 19th century, there were more Christians killed in the 19th century than in any other century combined, and Christians have always been the number one martyrs down through history. Do you understand that? So there's a lot at stake with this nation being salt and light. But for the nation to be salt and light, the Christians have to be salt and light. Revival starts in the church. Jesus wants to preserve this nation. So the angel said to me, the waters you saw, he's going to explain it, where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. So there's this prostitute. This is a city, it says. She sits on many waters, which are nations. She's ruling over nations and people. The beasts and the 10 hordes you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin, leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Whew. For God has put into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kingdoms of the earth. So the woman is a city that rules over kingdoms of the earth. Think about Rome. What is Rome? It's a city, but it's also because that city is so prosperous and successful and their economy and their war, their military, what? They become a dynasty. They become an empire that rules over nations. So Rome was the Babylon of their day. Does that make sense? Ancient Babylon has been destroyed. God said when he judged it in the Old Testament, it's no longer going to be inhabited. And it's not, by the way, to this day. It's still not inhabited. So why is Revelation saying this is Babylon? Because he's saying, you know how Babylon was in the Old Testament? This is what happens with superpowers again and again because they're not fully covenanted to God and they fall into sin and depravity. Their sin reaches the full measure and then I bring judgment on them. And in the last generation, there's going to be a city, I don't know what city it's going to be, that's going to rule over nations of the earth. Some are saying it could be America right now. Did you notice it said that the beast will then turn on it? The beast lures the city in, uses the city. The city goes along with it for wealth and power and prestige, but then the devil turns on it, totally destroys it, and takes over. Did you say here where it said it'll be burned with fire? Some have said that's New York City. Why would they say that? Because that's the seat of the Walmart. Wow. God's wanting to light things up a little bit. I got nothing against Walmart. God bless Walmart. Wall Street... That's the New York Stock Exchange. It's the seat of Wall Street. Why is that important? I don't know, because our economy influences and controls the world. Every other economy is based off of our economy. Did you know just in the last few years, there's a whole conglomeration of nations that are coming together to change that for the first time since it became that? Russia and a lot of others are trying to, like, let's not use the American dollar. Let's use a different system. Let's use gold. This stuff, all I'm saying is this stuff's happening. One world currency, we're going to digital. We already are. We're already using credit cards. We're there. A few laws need to be written, and then boom, it's a world thing. Do you understand that? Did you know when I went to Europe, I could just use my credit card because they'll just transfer it to euros on your credit card? It's like we're there. We are there. It's happening. Know the signs of the times. And so God raises up superpowers. They influence nations. Man, I have a whole lot of other notes where this has been like a Bible synopsis, summary. There are so many scriptures that point to all of these things. And I'll just wrap it up with this. America has been raised up by the Lord for his purposes, to bring justice, to bring freedom, and to show what God can do with a nation who covenants with him. And in the last 50, 60 years, we have fallen from that place. And we're at the last level, as I've talked about. Judgment is imminent, and God cares about this nation, and he will relent if people repent, and repentance starts with the church. It's not a feeling sorry word, although godly sorrow helps and leads to repentance, but repentance is an action word. So what do we do? And that's what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. And voting is part of it. It's a big part of it, and we're going to talk about that. It's not just praying. Praying is a part of it, huge part of it. We're going to talk about that. Obedience is a huge part of it, but voting is a huge part of it, and we're going to talk about that, okay? So would you guys stand with me? And I'm going to invite our ministry team to come on up and get ready to pray for people. I just want to ask you, pray for me, pray for the watchman, because the devil hates it, because it does something. And, oh, I'm so glad I looked through my notes. I want to end with this and encourage you. Isaiah is like a whole book of judgment. And in the midst of a whole book of judgment, especially the first half of Isaiah, there's one little verse of encouragement. It's Isaiah 3, verse 10. It says, "Tell the righteous, it will go well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds." And I want to encourage you, when you're trying to compel a people, a nation, a culture, even a church, to change, to repent, if you're like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and you're preaching the word and you don't see it happening, it's profoundly discouraging. And some of you can be that. You can be a watchman in your little workplace or your school or your family, and you're telling them, oh, get to church, get back to church. And you know in the back of your mind, judgment's coming. And listen, how many of you know it's not just judgment when Jesus comes back or if America gets destroyed? Like, you're not promised tomorrow. We could stand before Jesus tomorrow, today. I'm not promised the end of this service with my heartbeats. God can do whatever he wants. And so we're called to be watchmen. We're called to be ready. But in the midst, when you're trying to warn people and they're not listening, God says, well, you did your part, and it will go well with you. You've done what I've called you to do. And in times and seasons and generations of severe judgment, God takes care of his people. God provides for the righteous. You know, Jesus said Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. It happened in 70 AD, about less than 40 years after he said that. Within a generation, it was destroyed. He said, you see armies surrounding, get out. That's a double prophecy, by the way. It's for their generation and for the end. When Rome actually marched down, started their campaign in 68, they're marching down. They get there in 70. They're going to destroy it. There was a scholar, I think his name was Eusebius. I need to check. It started with an E, who lived in the generation right after that, writing about what his parents, grandparents' generation experienced. And he said all the Christians got out of Jerusalem for two reasons. They had the word of Jesus. They had the scriptures. When you see armies coming, don't stay and pray. Get out. And then he said he had testimonies that he had written down. This is a Christian leader in the first century. And he, within a generation of this happening. And he wrote down many testimonies of the Holy Spirit giving dreams and visions as early as 66, 4 years in advance, to the Christians to get out of Jerusalem.
and they started this mass exodus from Jerusalem, and they moved to this little city. He even names the city, I forget the name of it, across the Jordan, so that by the time Rome gets there, all the Christians are out. Like, many thousands of Jewish people died in that campaign. Do you know how many Christians died? Zero. Why? They were listening to the word of God, and they had the prophetic witness, which confirmed what the word of God said. That's my encouragement to you. We need dreams and visions. We need the prophetic spirit. We need discernment in these days. With AI and deep fakes coming up all the time, all the stuff that says there's going to be a great deception. You can't just trust your eyes now. And I'm telling you, in the last generation, the spiritual gifts are going to be needed more than ever. Because you can see a video with your eyes and the Holy Spirit can say, that's not true. It's a deep fake. Don't believe it. That's not true. Those aren't aliens. Those are demons. Or the progeny of demons. Either way, they're not the ones who seeded this earth. I did, God says. Maybe we should talk about aliens next week. I don't know. But all I'm saying is, the last generation, guys, these things are happening. They're preparing us for stuff. They're dropping hints. Church needs to be discerning. We need to know this, and we need to know Holy Spirit, and we need both. We need absolute both. Because guess who knows this better than me and you? The devil. And he knows how to use it against me and you. You better have the Holy Spirit, and you better have spiritual gifts. You better have discernment. You better have a healthy community of discernment that can help you discern. So meeting in person will become more important than ever. Holy Spirit gifts will become more important than ever in the last generation. Mark my words, God says. Tell the righteous it will go well with them. God will take care of you. We need to do our part. We need to try to snatch others from the flames. We need to warn, correct, rebuke, and encourage. But no matter what, as Jamie said earlier, we will not fear. We will not fear. Because our kingdom ultimately is not America. We love America. We want to see it saved. But it's ultimately the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for our time together today. We give this word to you. I thank you for speaking it. I thank you for your great love in warning us. You are not a God who sticks your head in the sand. You move, you act, you rebuke, you encourage. You don't enjoy it, but you love us, and I thank you for that. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving the people here that you've saved. And I pray for everyone right now and anyone who hears this, if they are not saved and they do not know you, Jesus, and there's conviction in their heart right now, that they would just forget about the judgment of America. They need to think about meeting you. Because it says it is appointed for a man to die once and face the judgment. And I just want to warn you again, if you are living in known practice sin of sexual immorality, greed, lying, cheating people, idolatry, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You need to confess and repent. You need to do whatever it takes to turn from that. And we have some awesome people up front who will talk to you, pray with you. And Jesus said, if you confess your sins one to another, you will be healed. You will be healed. He will forgive you. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven, he says. One of the devil's tactics is to keep you hiding it, justifying it in your own heart so that you keep doing it. And so Jesus loves you. He's calling you today to get help. And I'm calling you. I'm begging you. I'm imploring you today to get help, to talk to somebody. Talk to somebody today. Shoot us an email. Say, I would like to pray with somebody, talk to somebody about what I'm going through. We can do that confidentially. However you want to do it, just do it. Repent. Turn to God. And if you need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you the greatest news you'll ever hear. He died for you on a cross. He paid for the death you deserved. The wages of sin is death, but his gift in Jesus Christ is eternal life. It's offered freely. If you will turn from your sin and make Jesus your Lord, saying, I'm going to follow you the rest of my life to the best of my ability, he will save you and he'll help you overcome what you're struggling with. You don't overcome it first. You come to him, you get forgiven, and then his spirit comes in and empowers you to overcome it. So we invite you to come up and talk to somebody. The Lord says pray with them right now. If that's you right now, I just want you, you don't need to raise your hand. You need to pray right now. And I'm going to ask every other believer to pray with us right now in Jesus' name and say this simple prayer. And if you're watching online, say this prayer. And if you mean it, and if you're sincere, it is this simple, a turning of Christ of the heart, a returning in your heart to him. And just say this prayer right now in Jesus' name. Say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Make me brand new. I repent. I don't want to live in sin anymore. Take it from me, God. I turn from it. Cleanse me. Purify me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me live for you every day of my life. Set me free from the power of the enemy so I can live with you in heaven forever. In Jesus' mighty name, I thank you for saving me, forgiving me, and healing me. Amen.